Persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another lights on listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free. The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air.
Hello, I'm Dr. Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Santa Maria, California, and your brain masseur. Get ready for your brain massage. In 1999 to 2000, Lighthouse was distributing a cassette with a message titled A Pastor's Apology on one track and One Nation Under God on the other. And I used God's message through Jeremiah. At the time, God was turning Jerusalem over to a foreign power for chastisement, because Judah had forgotten God. And the Bible says every nation that forgets God is turned into hell. Psalm 9:17. Now, to be turned into hell, that's the equivalent to being delivered over to the power of death and into the power of Satan. Included in God's judgment against Jerusalem was this: removal of her defenses. Jeremiah said in 5:10, take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. The expression battlements refers to, in that case, Jerusalem's military preparedness and defenses. I noticed that Jeremiah's warning to Jerusalem was God would turn them over to the power of Babylon. Jeremiah 24-6, and I've got all my verses right here in my notes in case you want to do a little bit of a deep dive on this. And remember that God referred to Nebuchadnezzar as, quote, and quote, my servant. And Babylon is east of Jerusalem. Isaiah 41:2 speaks of a ruler to whom God would subdue the kings of all the earth as dust at his feet. Now, this is likely a reference to Cyrus, who is named in Isaiah 44:28, and he's called God's shepherd. Cyrus, king of Persia, conquered Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. Now, both were stirred up by God to execute his judgment from the east, described as a mighty east wind. Nebuchadnezzar was stirred up in the east to begin their time of captivity. And interestingly, Cyrus was sent from the east to end it. So the point is, Jerusalem's oppressors would come from the east. And according to Jeremiah, these oppressors would come down upon Jerusalem from the north. Jeremiah 1:13-14, out of the north, an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. And this is what happened. All the kingdoms of the north were put under the power of Nebuchadnezzar, leading up to him coming down on Jerusalem. And so he brought that power down on Jerusalem from the north. And I've got all the verses right here. Now, while I was meditating on all of this and building the messages God was, I believe, leading me to preach from this, I heard of Clinton's betrayal of our country to the Chinese Communist Party, providing access to our secrets, allowing them to steal our blueprints, really, for our weapons from, and I learned this from two books, Year of the Rat and Red Dragon Rising. And I began to put together, in a somewhat poetic style, this message that God was saying to America, take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. Turn them over to the power of the east. And that he would stir enemies out of the east, or raise up enemies out of the east, that would come down upon us from our northern border. Now, if you think about what's going on today, you can see how prescient all this was. I laid out every indictment God pronounced against Jerusalem through Jeremiah, and I showed how each of them applied to America and explained why. And I called on Christians to repent and turn to God, as Jeremiah did. Return, he cried to his fellow countrymen. Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever, Jeremiah 3:12. Now, I believed the answer, or the solution, that was given by God through Jeremiah to Judah was particularly applicable to believers in America. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls, Jeremiah 6:16. And I led the church to adopt this as our theme verse for the Lighthouse Baptist Church ministry. And I challenge our church and our community to beware we do not return the answer they did. for that verse ends on a very sad note. It concludes this way, quote, "But they said, we will not walk therein," end quote. Imagine our horror when 9/11 happened soon thereafter, for even though that attack, it appears, did not originate in China, it was from the East. So it stirred things up. But now, today, it's easy to see how prescient our message was back then, and how apropos is the warning, and the call to return to the old paths, more poignant now than ever. And our notice of how few responded, you know, how many did say, ultimately, we're just not going to walk in the old path. It's strange. I live near Vandenberg Air Force Base, and as we often hear the rockets thrusting into space from Slick Six, the roar of the rockets shake our houses, rattle our windows, from 30 even to 40 miles away. At just the moment that I was typing in preparation for recording my show, "We will not walk therein," a rocket launch began rattling my office windows and shaking our house. It was just eerie. Well, we'll just dismiss that as a coincidence, right? Like so many in our community dismissed our message back in 1999 and 2000. Anyway, this is not a usual opening for a brain massage, I know. But then, we're really not living in usual times. I'm going to talk to you about some things I brought out in a message I preached following 9/11 in 2001. Some of you might remember it. I spoke of the truth that our land was sick and needed healing, and what must be done to secure that healing for our sick land. We need revival, folks. And we have longed for revival and sought for it. So when we hear about stirrings, like what's happening in Asbury, Kentucky, or at the Asbury campus in Kentucky, we get excited. I mean, this thing has even gotten Bongino's attention, you know, and the mainstream media is talking about it. We've all been touched by reports coming out of Asbury, the university there. I forget the name of the city, Will something or other. Whether or not what's happening in Kentucky is the beginnings of a nationwide turning to God for our nation remains to be seen. But it does show that there is a heightened awareness of our need for a return to God in America right now. So let's take a look at the revival that we do need. And by the way, I'll be preaching Sunday a.m. and p.m. on this subject. And if ever you thought about coming by the Lighthouse, this would be the Sunday to come. And let me encourage you to join my Bible prophecy study at 9:30 on Sunday morning. And this is followed by our morning worship service, which begins at 10:45 on Sunday morning. And then our evening worship begins at 5 p.m. Nursery, children's services, all available. Or you can keep your children with you. You are invited to the Lighthouse. Come on out and see us. It's time for your brain massage.
Truth. Served here, flavored by delectable wit, delicious sarcasm, succulent sagacity, a gourmet meal for the mind.
Now, folks, what I know about the Asbury Revival is limited to the reports I've received and the video segments I've had the opportunity to view. We are told to not believe every spirit, but rather try the spirits, whether they are of God. And this must be done because many false prophets or false teachers are gone out into the world, 1 John 4:1. Now, the Apostle Paul by the Spirit warned us that, quote, "The Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, listen carefully to this next statement. It goes on to say, "forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats." How strange. It's clear that these two things are marks or identifiers intended by the Spirit to help us identify those who've gone after seducing spirits and followed after doctrines of devils. And you know that the whole globalist agenda, a major part of it, is this business of not eating meat anymore, right? Forbidding us to eat meat. And the whole world is just attacking marriage from every angle in every way that it can. Let me, with regard to our specific question right now, do the reports we're getting out of Asbury, Kentucky, add up to revival? I know you cannot be a priest in the Catholic Church unless you take a vow of celibacy. And I'm sure you know that Peter, whom Catholics claim is their first pope, was married, Matthew 8:14, to have a rule that forbids marriage to any otherwise qualified man is forbidding to marry. The doctrine of required celibacy to serve in any capacity within Christ's church is a devilish doctrine. It is something advocated by seducing spirits, and this marks that religious system as being one that follows doctrines of devils. Why is this relevant to our examination of the Asbury Revival? Well, to get us started, Asbury University is located in Wilmore. Here it is, Kentucky. And it's identified with the Wesleyan tradition, which in America is identified as a Methodist church or the Methodist churches. These are Reformation churches, churches that came out of the Catholic Church during the Reformation. The United Methodists, so far as I know, is the only communion of the Wesley Methodism that continues to identify with his name. The Methodists have long been in talks with the Roman Catholic Church hierarchy, attempting to reunite the Methodist churches with the Catholic Church. So that's interesting. That sound you hear? Well, maybe that's Wesley trying to break out of his coffin to come reprove his movement. The United Methodist has been ordaining females. I like that word. Better than egg producer. Yeah. Because it applies to all women, whether they're producing eggs or not. Anyway, since their 1956 General Conference, John Wesley licensed Sarah Crosby to preach back in 1761, but he did not ordain her to serve as clergy. That business started in 1956 through some pretty serious controversy. By the way, in either case, it appears that the Wesleyan movement began its breakaway from the apostolic authority of Paul pretty early on. Paul said, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence," quote, end quote. And as in 1 Corinthians 14, when this issue comes up, it's in the context of a woman preaching or exhorting the congregation in an official capacity and over a mixed congregation of males and females. It's not talking about giving a testimony or saying hello to fellow congregants in the assembly or teaching a class of women and so on or children. Now, I'm aware, by the way, that many, perhaps even in my audience, are not at all concerned about what the Bible says about these sorts of things. I know, I get that. And perhaps that is the point. Can anything be called revival that does not include a turning back to God? And is that possible without coming under the authority of the apostles and prophets laid out for us in the Scripture of Truth? I guess that depends on how you define revival. Many in the Wesleyan communion are struggling to gain acceptance for the LGBTQ+ lifestyle within the United Methodist Church, and they want to include them in roles like clergy. They want to ordain homosexuals. It's a matter of some controversy among the Methodist churches today. Asbury continues to maintain, at least in practice, resistance to the LGBTQ+ persons holding positions in faculty and so on within the school. However, there continues to be a vocal presence of LGBTQ+ advocates on the campus. They had some professors there whose contract was not renewed. And some have expressed hopes that this Asbury revival will work to soften attitudes among the Christians there toward embracing the LGBTQ+ community. One gay man attending the revival talked to three openly gay persons associated with Asbury community who expressed hope that from what they're seeing and hearing from faculty, this revival might work to soften the school's stance on this homosexual issue. Now, I don't know how to link this video in my notes. It's odd because there's no address provided, just the video. It was sent to me by Pastor Peel. I have it. I've watched it. You can come on by my office and I'll let you look at it with me. I heard that some faculty members at Asbury are soft on critical race theory, inclined in some measure to agree with the sentiment, at least. You know, the spokesman here kind of presented a sort of oscillating position That clearly is an attempt to placate both sides. From the videos that I've watched, one woman was given a testimony and started shaking violently. It was bizarre. Reminding me of the shakers I've read about in other revivals. Not encouraged by revival leaders, by the way. And another video featured a lady attempting to drive out a devil from a girl. And a lot of talk about casting out depression devils and stuff like that. And anyone following my ministry knows, I get it. Satan and his devils have a keen interest in possessing the bodies of unbelievers and oppressing believers into his control. Jesus did say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And Paul did cast out devils, just as Jesus did before him. Never read about anyone casting out a devil of depression, though, and stuff like that. I do know, however, for a fact that devils do oppress and manipulate believers into depression and also into anger and lust and all sorts of evils with lies that his seducing spirits plant in the minds of believers, little heresies believed that bring torment upon them. But this access is gained by sin in the life of the believer. Or in other words, believers are not the victims of satanic influence and attack, or the victims of sin. They're the perpetrators of sin. The only place Satan can gain in a believer's life is whatever place the believer gives him, which is the reason we're told to neither give place to the devil, Ephesians 4:27. Okay, so I will offer a kind of in-brief assessment of the Asbury Revival as I see it from the information I have when I get back. Hold on through the break.
The battle for America is on. The spirit of Antichrist has risen in our land against the spirit of Jesus Christ. What side are you on? Go to GodsWar2020.com. God's War, why Christians should rule the world. A shocking statement to many, but our founders didn't think so. John Jay believed Christians should prefer believers to rule our nation. Because Jesus is the King, and all mankind are subject to his crown. Our founding fathers understood this and acknowledged Christ as King. Satan once boasted all the kingdoms of the world were his, but no longer. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he broke the power of Satan over this world and cast the prince of this world out. When Jesus rose from the grave, he declared, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus sent his spirit into the world, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But where the spirit of Antichrist is, there is tyranny. The spirit of Jesus Christ is greater than the spirit of Antichrist. Now, you can learn how to unleash the power of Christ into the world to defeat the spirit of Antichrist. Learn how you can defend liberty through the authority of Jesus Christ. Free the world from the spirit of tyranny. Get God's War, why Christians should rule the world today. Go to GodsWar2020.com. The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air.
Hello and welcome back. I'm Dr. Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse, your brain basura, and Paul Revere's lantern lector, lighting the lamps of the church belfry arch, singling the enemies on the march, and enemy that would steal from us our liberties. Now, I'm talking about the Asbury excitement in Kentucky that broke out on the Asbury University campus, named after the first Methodist ordained in America, by the way, at the instruction of John Wesley. The question on everyone's mind, it seems, is this. Is it revival? If you heard my comments in the first segment, I think it's probably clear that I'm not looking for revival to come from a United Methodist College campus where the apostolic authority of Paul is set aside to accommodate societal pressures, specifically with regard to ordaining women. It should not surprise us that the United Methodists are having such a difficult time holding out against the pressure to begin ordaining homosexuals since they cast off biblical authority back in 1956, when they decided to break from the authority of the Apostle Paul to accommodate the feminist movement. Well, you know, why not break from biblical authority on gender distinctions and the requirement that a pastor must be a married man, you know, to one woman, husband of one wife. By the way, not another man. Anyway, they're in a mess and have been for a while. So no, I would not expect revival to break out in a religious movement that has long ago, metaphorically speaking, cast the truth into the street, unless that revival included a deep repentance from these errors and a return to biblical authority. We know that the church in Thyatira, at about the turn of the first century AD, had some serious problems, including allowing a female named Jezebel to teach Christ's servants to commit fornication. That's porno-a-o. It encompasses all sexual deviancy. And to eat food sacrificed to idols. Read about it in Revelation 2. And this was a church that had standing before the Lord among the candlesticks. You know, remember, at the beginning of the Revelation, Jesus is depicted as standing in the midst of the candlesticks, the churches. So it's a church. And I know with regard to Asbury, we're not talking about a church, but in principle, a church can have some very serious problems, is the point, and yet continue to have its candlestick in place before the Lord. However, Jesus told this church to repent. And as he had set it up in his first letter to the churches, the church of Ephesus, if the churches fail to repent, he will remove the candlestick. Now, that means they would lose their place before the Lord as one of his churches and would no longer have authority from him to act as his church in this world. Well, the world might give them authority to act as a church, but Jesus doesn't. And they're going to do it anyway, right? But they have no spiritual authority. I think 1956 to 2023 is, what, 65, 67 years. I think the Methodists are not going to turn back from their 1956 break from under apostolic authority, but maybe. So we will next examine the fruit we see coming out of the spiritual stirring in Asbury. And I'll elaborate on this on all of this Sunday morning. I don't think the gospel has been preached at all during the entire extended prayer meeting. It's been mentioned, I mean the word's been used, but it appears there is only a very vague idea of what the gospel is. In one case, I understand, a lady exhorted the audience to turn to their neighbor and speak or preach the gospel to them. She told them to say something to the effect, "You're broken and God loves you," or something like that. Well, okay, they got some of it, for God so loved the world. Kind of forgot the rest of it, though. He sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth is all. But two pastors who labor in the area there offered an excellent assessment of what they experienced and what they saw firsthand at the meeting. I've got the link here, and you ought to view it. It'd be worth your time. The entire movement seems to be premised on the idea that people are broken, victimized by sin, and that what is therefore needed is not repentance, which hasn't even been talked about there, I think, not that I've heard of, but rather to have the power of Satan rebuked and cast away. Yeah, no calls for repentance. The testimonies I heard tended to be about being freed from a sense of guilt or reproach for sin, but with no reference to repentance anywhere. It's almost as if it's sort of a, I don't know, psychological sort of thing, and not really spiritual. Anyway, I'll speak to all of this more on Sunday, but let me give you something to think about here as we turn toward conclusion. I did my undergraduate thesis, and that is for my BA, my bachelor's, on the question, what is revival? I wanted to identify what, if any, common denominator existed between the various great American revivals. The Great Awakening, 1734 to 1743, for example. What did it have in common with the Second Great Awakening in the 1800s? That's 1800 to 1840. And you know that in 1824, Charles Finney began preaching, and over 500,000 came to Christ during his ministry. Were there any common denominators between the Second and the First Great Awakenings? Then the prayer meeting revival of 1857 to 1858, sparked by the prayer meeting started by Jeremiah Lamphere. Were there any commonalities between this and the other two? You see what I'm going for in my thesis. Then there was the D.L. Moody revivals, 1861 through 1865, followed by the urban revivals, led pretty much by D.L. Moody, in 1875 to 1885. And then came the revivals of 1905, 1906, with Billy Sunday, which really extended on into through the whole Prohibition battle. He continued having powerful influence through 1917 and on into 1920. He was the prominent preacher of record during that revival. At this time, by the way, we have the first appearance of what I call false fire revivals beginning to manifest. But in the main, it was Billy Sunday leading the move of God in America. The revival mantle, it appeared, passed from Billy Sunday to Billy Graham in the 1950s. Now, Graham was the first evangelist to propose the idea that I know about, that the gospel message could be kind of dissected from its doctrinal context and set apart from the rest of the Bible. Or in other words, the idea was that doctrines like the virgin birth and so on, literal hellfire and etc., were non-essential to the gospel. And this really contributed to what became a landslide of Christians falling away from under biblical authority in their faith and practice. I'm going to reveal what I learned from my intense study of revivals, and then comparing that or looking for a common denominator among them from a biblical point of view, a biblical understanding of revival. And I would say, essentially, it comes down to something I brought out in my opening. It's all about turning back to God. The need for revival arises from the fact that people turn away from God. Now, you can't turn back to God without coming back under biblical authority. Revival is impossible without a turning back to truth. And as Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Now, come on out and learn what are the four things every genuine revival in our history has in common. While many things are different from one generation to the next, and even the focal point of the revivals seems to be different, four things remain the same. And if any one of these four things is not present, well, what you're looking at is not biblical revival. Now, folks, I've lit the lamps in the Church Belfry Arch, and now you let me know you see they're on. Email me by going to our website, brainmassage.net. That's brainmassage.net. Find the Contact Us button. Send me an email. You can leave me a message on our listener response hotline. Dial 1-805-314-2114. God bless you. God bless America. God save America. And I'll see you in church.
The battle for America is on. The spirit of Antichrist has risen in our land against the spirit of Jesus Christ. What side are you on? Go to GodsWar2020.com. God's War, why Christians should rule the world. A shocking statement to many, but our founders didn't think so. John Jay believed Christians should prefer believers to rule our nation because Jesus is the King and all mankind are subject to his crown. Our founding fathers understood this and acknowledged Christ as King. Satan once boasted all the kingdoms of the world were his, but no longer. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he broke the power of Satan over this world and cast the prince of this world out. When Jesus rose from the grave, he declared, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus sent his spirit into the world, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But where the spirit of Antichrist is, there is tyranny. The spirit of Jesus Christ is greater than the spirit of Antichrist. Now, you can learn how to unleash the power of Christ into the world to defeat the spirit of Antichrist. Learn how you can defend liberty through the authority of Jesus Christ. Free the world from the spirit of tyranny. Get God's War, Why Christians Should Rule the World, today. Go to GodsWar2020.com. The spirit of Antichrist is rising. Christians are the most persecuted group in the world today. And Antichrist sentiment is rising in America too. But remember, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the spirit of the Lord raises a banner against him. The spirit of Jesus Christ in us is greater than the spirit of Antichrist in the world. But believers don't understand the ways of the kingdom of God. Jerry's new book teaches you how to wrestle against the principalities and powers that have risen against Christ in America today. Get God's War, Why Christians Should Rule the World. Go to GodsWar2020.com. Your next brain massage is scheduled for Saturday at 12 noon and Sunday at 7 a.m.